Well, join me now in Psalm 4. Psalm 4, we're in our series of messages we're calling A Passion for God, and we're using these first seven psalms to hold up a kind of mirror to our hearts. We want to know, do we have the right affections that we should have for God? We've been making the point that it's not okay to be flat toward a God this wonderful. It's not okay to be whatever about a Savior who would give His body and blood for us. So do we have appropriate longing, affection, passion for God? Today, we're going to talk about the kind of joy that's available to us in our God. One thing we know is this: everybody wants to be happy. I thought about it this week. Of all the places I've lived, different countries, different cultures, I have never met a single person who wanted to be unhappy. Everybody we know wants to be happy, but of course, not everybody is. And one of the most painful things in life is to watch somebody chase after happiness in ways that really are going to bring harm to them. Maybe it's looking at a young lady who's being used by a guy, and you know that, and you think, this is not going to go well, but somehow in her mind, she thinks, oh, I'm going to find happiness in this relationship. Or it could be a young man. He's heading, like with the rest of his friends, into the party lifestyle. And so he's getting involved in alcohol, getting involved in drugs, and he thinks, this is where happiness is found. This is what everybody's telling me. But we watch from the outside and think, oh, that's not going to go well. At best, it's going to leave him empty. But it may lead to addiction, shattered family, maybe even an early death. We think, that's tragic to watch that progression. That's the wrong place to go in the pursuit of happiness. We might even see a family, maybe living a respectable, middle-class American dream family, but we look and say, it's not going to work. Chasing after money, chasing after the trips, chasing after sports, there's not going to be the ultimate fulfillment there. A lot of emptiness, a lot of loss there. So somebody might ask today, well, is it even possible to find real joy in this life? Is it possible, if you find it, to maintain real joy in this life? And the answers are yes and yes. Today in Psalm 4, we're going to see where to find real joy, and we're going to see how to maintain real joy. And among the things we're going to see is this, that our joy is not to be found in achieving ideal circumstances, but our joy is to be found in the one who is greater than all of our circumstances. We are going to find our joy in the Lord. And our focal verse is verse 7, which says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Hear that again. David was able to write, you've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Now, David makes that great statement not because everything was going great in his life. Far from it, another season of challenge in his life, as we'll see now. Let's dive into our text. Psalm 4. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So here's a song the people of God were going to sing to God, but that David wrote as the Spirit guided him. Verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Here's David writing. He's going through something difficult that involved difficult people. Some scholars believe that, well, it's the same problem we saw in Psalm 3, this occasion of Absalom, his son, trying to kill him and take over his throne. He's on the run. That's possible that that is the context here. Other scholars say, well, maybe, but it appears maybe he's talking about a time of famine in the life of Israel, and he's got these critics who are really wanting to bring shame to David. They've lost confidence in him. Whatever it was another season of tremendous challenge in the life of David. And even so, in the midst of all that, this beautiful statement, hear it again, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. David is able to say that while in the midst of facing problems. You think, how could David do that? When you don't know that things are going to work out, how can you already be talking about God giving you joy? Well, David knew where to find his joy, and he knew how to fight for joy. By the way, you're missing out. If you think that you're only going to find joy in this life when you're on your annual vacation. Now, I admit, it is easier to be happy when you're maybe off at the beach, or maybe if you're a mountain person or a river person, no doubt. The whole idea of a vacation is let's try to make this as ideal as we can that we might enjoy it, no doubt. But if you think that's the only time, all the other weeks of the year, misery, going to hang on to have joy, 1 week a year, that is missing out. Or maybe you think I can only have joy when it's a special holiday and everybody that I love can be home at that time, then I'll have joy. Or I can only have joy walking at the park on a sunny day and when my dog behaves, then I can have joy. I was thinking just a few moments ago about when I lived on the mission field. I remember, I think I was tempted to believe I could only have joy if I were within driving distance of a super Walmart, you know? That's pretty low bar right there. But I was dreaming about Walmart on the field. If I could just get the stuff that I feel like I desperately need, then it'd be a lot easier. But listen, there's a joy that God offers to us that's much better than that. It's a joy I would call a rugged joy. Even when things aren't going perfectly, even when you feel deprived of certain things, we see over and over again in the scripture, God makes a joy available to us, and we see David tapping into it. David's going to model for us where you find the joy. You find it in God himself. Do you see what David does here at the very beginning? He's calling out to the Lord who gives him joy and peace. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. We're talking about passion. Do you hear it there? He's crying out to God in his trouble. But at the same time, he's reaffirming his faith in God. Notice here, he calls God, O God of my righteousness. David here also recounts the times in the past when God has certainly been faithful to help him. Notice the tense here. You have given me relief when I was in distress. He's remembering, God, you've done this for me before. You've helped me in my troubles. Now he asks, Lord, would you do it again? Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Do you know that you can take everything to the Lord you're experiencing? Do you know that God cares about you? There are people who would say to you, you know, I'm not really religious and I'm certainly not a Christian, but I'm more spiritual. And some of them, when they go on to use the word, well, I'm more of a deist. I look at God as, yeah, there is a God. He made everything, but he has stepped back and he's aloof from us. He's disinterested. He's not involved. He doesn't care. Listen, that's not the God of the Bible. All throughout the Bible, a very personal, involved God. And that's exactly what we see here in this psalm. David is talking to God. He's crying out to God. He can speak of his history with God. God, you've helped me in the past. I need it again. Be gracious. Would you help me? Listen, you can know this God as well. You can go from knowing about God. It's not God who's been aloof from you. You've been aloof and disinterested in him. Your whole life he's been interested in you. He created you for his glory. He's created you for a relationship with him. So if there's any distance between you and God, it's on your side. But today, that can all change. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can become a child of God now and forever. In fact, that's why Jesus came. Jesus, fully God, left heaven, took on humanity. He lived a perfect life, perfect love, perfect teaching, healing diseases. But then the whole point of his coming was the cross, where he would give a perfect sacrifice to atone for your sins so that sin would no longer be a barrier between you and God. That you could be cleansed, you could be reconciled to God if you believe in his death and resurrection. You can know God personally like this. David models it. He's humble before God. He's crying out to God. He's requesting help from this position of a personal relationship. You can have that relationship. In fact, this will be the most stable relationship in your life. Stable from God's side. You and I are variable in our faithfulness to him. The people around us can be variable in their faithfulness. Oh, but God is always faithful, and you know you can know him. So notice here, David does not describe joy because he has no trouble. He describes joy because he can turn to God in the midst of his trouble. It's good for us to know. It certainly would be foolish if we thought, no, I'm going to try to find a happiness in this life based on no trouble. I'm just going to count on it. I'm going to try to work hard so that I have no problems in life. By the way, I think we all do that. Why would we not? We want to avoid problems. But it would be wrong to presume and to expect that you're going to have no difficulties, right? That'd be like a person saying, you know, I'm not going to try to save any money. I agree, it's hard to save money. But if somebody said, I don't even want to save money because I already know I'm never going to have to replace the tires on my car. I don't need any margin in my budget. I don't think my HVAC is ever going to die. I won't need a new roof. Rent will never go up, whatever your circumstance. That would be foolish to plan for no difficulties. And likewise in this life, if you thought, I can craft for myself a happiness based on what I can do for myself to avoid all problems, that is foolish. Listen, God offers you a joy in the midst of the problems that you and I don't like. Jesus offers us a better source of joy than anything you can provide for yourselves. Remember in John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. We like that. But that wasn't a promise that you'll have no troubles here. Because in John 15, that great vine in the branch passage, you keep reading and he says, you know, people are going to hate you because of me. Jesus promises you an abundant life, even in a life where sometimes people will hate you. You'll be persecuted because of him. Or how about in the book of Philippians? There's Paul writing this letter that's noted for the theme of rejoicing and joy. But every time we go to Philippians, we remind ourselves of the context. He's writing that letter from Roman chains because of the gospel. And so with Jesus, yes, fulfillment, there's purpose. Oh, but there are going to be problems, but there is rejoicing available. Again, a rugged joy. David says here, I have great joy because God answers me. I have great joy because he gives me relief in my distress. And when I love the wording of verse 7, notice this, you have put more joy in my heart than they have. So where does my joy come from? David says, God, you've put it there. You've put this joy in my heart. It's not coming from my circumstances. God, it's coming from you. It reminds me when we read in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's next? Joy. Where am I going to get it? It's found in God, and David models it for us. Even in the Old Covenant, God, I'm crying out to you. You've given me more joy than all the others and all the prosperity that they seem to have. So David had present problems. His problems were an obstacle to his joy, and the people were difficult, even dangerous, and they were an obstacle to his joy, but his knowledge of God was greater than these obstacles. So do you want joy in this life today? Come to know this God that David knew. In fact, you don't have to wait till the end of this sermon. Sometimes we think, well, there'll be an invitation at the end. You don't need to wait for that. This is a perfect time to take inventory of your life and to recognize, you know, I've been chasing the wrong things. I've been thinking somehow I could make my life everything I wanted it to be, but I see now I need to be directing my worship, directing my attention, directing my hopes on God himself. Again, Jesus came to make this possible for you. Jesus died on a cross. He was raised from the dead. Your move is to turn from the path you've been on and trust in Jesus. Ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. So David, he called out to God, and God helped him. God was hearing him, but also notice with me that he referred to God this way. God is the God of my righteousness. Notice verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What a beautiful title that is. We saw back in Psalm 3 that David referred to God, God, you're my glory. And here he says, God, you're my righteousness. And in the context here, that means you're my justice. With people who hate me, you're my vindication. But you and I in the new covenant, we know the fullness of that expression. You and I can say you're my righteousness even into a whole new dimension, meaning I need righteousness. Here I am a sinner. The greatest thing I need is to be clean and to be righteous in the sight of God. I can't do that for myself, no matter how hard I work. But I know the one who can supply righteousness for me. Scripture says of me, there's none righteous, no, not one. But through Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed and we can be covered with his righteousness in the sight of God. I love that. Do you know Jesus? Then you can describe God the same way. You can use that same title, "Oh God, I rejoice in you because you're the God of my righteousness. You're the source of it." Then we see this, that David looked at God as the source of his peace, and that gave him joy. Verse 6, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when there are grain and wine abound.'" Here it is, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." You and I probably have experienced there's a deep connection between our peace and our joy. And David had found peace in the presence of God. He described it beautifully when he says, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." That's beautiful. He's asking God, "Lord, would you be near us? Lord, would you turn your face toward us? Would you look upon us?" And there he's finding peace in that, in the presence of God. The Bible talks a lot about joy, the joy of the Lord. "In your presence is fullness of joy," we read in the Scriptures. We read this also in the Scriptures, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." We need it. And we also need the peace of God that the Bible talks a lot about. And David found the peace of God in the presence of God, knowing his power, knowing his protection, knowing his love, and knowing his care. So much so that David once again talks about his ability to sleep because he knows this God. If you were here last week in Psalm 3, we saw how beautifully David wrote about it there. Remember chapter 3, verse 5. He said then, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." And we talked about that last time. What a wonderful thing. Because you and I, when we feel anxious, we find that sleep is very difficult to come by. And David, in his confidence in God, "Oh, I'm able to sleep." And once again, in whatever this adversity was, and whoever these opponents were, he says it here, "In peace, I both lie down," there's that beautiful word again, "and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So we're just talking about, where do we find this joy? It's not in our circumstances, not what we can provide for ourselves, but it is in the Lord. He puts it in us. I love Philippians 4:4. In that context of suffering, Paul was able to say, "Rejoice where? Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. That's where we find it. But I love what comes next in this passage. So David shows us, you're going to find your joy in the Lord. He's crying out to God for that. But now he addresses those who are opposed to him. He addresses those who are hostile to him. You know, sometimes when we're going through difficulty, people don't like us, we can feel pressure to maybe join their side. Hey, if you don't like what I'm doing, you don't like how devoted I'm being to God, then I might be tempted to come along your side and soften this. But not David here. He's found such joy and peace and confidence in God that he turns to his detractors and says, "You need to come this way with me." He calls them to repentance. So he calls out to God and he calls out his persecutors. Verse 2. "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" Again, we don't know exactly who these enemies are that he's addressing. Maybe in the context of Absalom's rebellion. Maybe it was some famine and people were turning against David. But whatever the case, they're wanting to bring shame to David rather than the honor that was due him as God's chosen king over God's people. So men were rejecting David, but David knew he had been chosen by God. I love how David just reaffirms his confidence in God no matter what men might say about him. Verse 3, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." It's a great statement. I hope you can say that. Even if other people turn against me, even if a hostile world maybe hurls insults, David's able to say, "But I know that God hears me. I know that he set me apart for himself. I'm secure in him, and I'm not going to be fazed and deterred by what other mere men might say about me." See that stability. See how he keeps his focus on the Lord. You and I must do the same thing in this life. I bet in your life you've had, and you may have again, enemies in this life. I bet certainly you've had critics in your life. And you have to decide, what am I going to do with that? Will you let critics and enemies take your focus off of the Lord and the joy he brings you? Will you let other people steal the joy of the Lord in your life? You need to decide, I'm not going to let that happen. I will not be happy when difficulties come, but nobody can touch this relationship I have with God. Nobody can steal this joy because it is so safe in Christ himself. Galatians 1:10, Paul models this. He said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Great perspective. You can't make everybody happy. You can't please Christ and a world that's opposed to Christ. It feels better when people are on your side, cheering you on in Christ. But when you can't have that, then you say, "Well, but nevertheless, I choose Christ. That's the source of my joy. I won't be distracted from that." But again, David calls these faithless adversaries to repentance. And I want you to hear mercy even in this call to repentance. Verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.'" If you're here today and you're recognizing you've been following the wrong path, seeking a happiness for yourself, it's not working, these words from David to these detractors, really, it's a great message for you. This is how you can turn from the path you're on and now pursue real joy and peace and hope in God himself. Notice he says first, to these detractors, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." Those words, "be angry," in the Hebrew, could also be brought over into English with the word "tremble." A number of translations use that word, "tremble and do not sin." I love these words here. Stop walking in pride away from God, but humble yourself. Tremble before God. Don't be railing against God. Humble yourself. And notice how key this is. You have to walk away from sin. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:26, a very similar verse, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And if you look at that context of Ephesians 4, that is stated in a list of a host of sins that the person who knows Jesus is to walk away from. It's another way of saying, don't sin. That's a very practical word for us. If you would have joy in this life, understand sin is incompatible with your joy. Sin brings misery, not happiness, but doesn't the evil one tempt you otherwise? I know you have the same temptations that I do. The evil one will come along and make you believe that, you know, if you step away from the Word of God, you step away from faithfulness, here's where all the excitement is. You need to cut loose and come over here. But listen, it's always a lie. God is for your joy, and his word leads to greater joy as you follow after him. Sin always destroys. So I bet if you tested this in your own life, you think about, well, when you've given in to gossip, did that lead to greater happiness in your life? So often that spins back on you. It wrecks relationships. Or when you've been driven by greed, you've been driven by money, that leads to regret and emptiness. It didn't pay off. Or if you've ever stepped into immorality, You aren't glad about that. That led to pain and dysfunction and shame in your life. And so God is loving when he tells you, listen, tremble. Don't be angry or be angry, but don't sin. If you want to be joyful in this life, sin can't be a part of it. Well, he says this. He says, ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. If you would be happy in this life, if you would find greater joy, then think clearly. Ponder your life. Ponder the direction you've been going. Don't keep raging against God. In a very practical word here, David says, on your bed, in your heart, get clarity. Think about your life. And so that's a great word for you. Maybe tonight, when bedtime comes, you think, I'm not going to just listen to music until I go to sleep or listen to a podcast till I go to sleep. How about I get there and I just think? I want to take inventory of my life. I want to think deeply. I want to think biblically about the path I'm on and where is this heading is a great thing to think about there. But I would also tell you, don't wait till bedtime. This is a perfect time to think about your life, to think deeply, to ponder your life, to be silent and think while the Word of God is open, while things are clear like they ought to be in light of God's Word. Oh, ponder in your hearts, on your beds, be silent, listen to the voice of God. And then this word, David says to them, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. David calls his critics, his enemies, away from their errors. He calls them out of their idolatry, this wording about these lies that they're following could be a reference to the idols that they were tempted to follow rather than the living God. Certainly turn away from those things that you might trust purely in the Lord Himself. This too is a word for you. Whatever you've been chasing other than God has been an idol to you. Even as innocuous as it may seem, if that's been your passion, that's where your hope has been, that's an idol. You would want to turn from that if you would have joy. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. All of us already serving someone. Hopefully it's the Lord, but if it's not, you're serving someone. All of us already worshipers, but I hope it's the Lord Himself. Everything else is false. Everything else is a misplaced faith. All of that needs to be set aside that you might trust in the Lord alone. Offer right sacrifices. Trust in Christ alone. Sometimes we hear people criticize the whole idea that God would direct worship in His direction. Some people feel like, well, that seems kind of needy of God. That makes God seem like He's kind of all about His ego, that He would command people to worship Him. No, do you hear the love of God when God directs you to Himself? If God were to direct you anywhere else in the name of humility, well, that would sound bad. So let me tell them, you know, money will make you happy. Don't give your trust in this direction. Or all these other things you could chase. Sports really will be the ultimate fulfillment of your life. You should make your life all about that. Listen, God would not be loving you. God knows by calling you to serve Him and to worship Him only, He knows He's the one, the only one who can satisfy your life. He's the one that can give you peace. He is the source of joy. And so when He calls you to this unique relationship of service and devotion and worship to Him, all of your faith in Him, this is God loving you because He alone can give you this joy. Put your faith in the Lord. Hear it again, verse 7. David said, "You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." It's a great statement. Let's look at the second half of that. He says, "I have more joy than when other people are prospering, when they have an abundance of their crop, when they have abundance of celebration with all of their wine and all that. I have more joy, even in these bad circumstances, than they have in the best times of their life." Somehow this brought into my mind those award shows, which I don't have much patience to watch anymore. But a lot of people like them, right? You see the famous people that you admire. You think, man, they've got it. They have the wealth and the fame that our culture just longs for. But then you put this into play and you go, wait a minute, I have more joy in this relationship with Jesus Christ than they have in all of that abundance. In all the lifestyles of the rich and famous, in Jesus Christ, there's greater joy than all that. So today is a great day to think deeply about the path you're on and what is it delivering for you. It's only going to deliver, if it's apart from Christ, emptiness. It's only going to end in eternal loss, no matter how much temporary joy you might bring yourself. So today, my call and my prayer is that you'll trade in your small joys for this eternal joy that's available in Christ. That you would trade in fragile joys that are so circumstantial, and that you would pivot to a rugged joy that's available to you in Jesus Christ. Can I mention an example of this rugged joy that I saw this weekend? So this weekend, I had the opportunity to watch the funeral for Mike and Amy Bowles' son online. And so it was after the fact, but there it was. It showed up on my feed. I thought, I want to watch this. And so I spent the time watching that entire service. It was for the funeral of Mike and Amy's 35-year-old son. And I was so inspired by watching Amy share about her son and her grief. And then Mike, can you imagine preaching the funeral for your son? And he did it so well. And very honest, talking about the grief, the sorrow, the difficulties, the challenges, of course. But you know what word he used at the end? Joy. That's a rugged joy, isn't it? In the midst of sorrow, but knowing something substantive, not shallow, not giddy, not always laughing, but there's joy. And that joy is because of the gospel. That because of Jesus Christ, who came and died and was raised from the dead, our sins can be forgiven if we trust in Him. And our loved ones who trusted in Jesus and have been cleansed of their sins, they go on to be with the Lord, and there is a reunion for us. It gives us joy even when our hearts are broken. I want you to know that joy today, that rugged joy, that eternal joy, by turning from all else and trusting in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, that you know us. And you know our circumstances, that we're not in heaven yet when things will be wonderful, no more tears, no more pain. But Lord, here and now, thank you for your scriptures that relate to what we're going through. We see in the life of David something like what we go through, difficulties, challenges. But Lord, thank you for reminding us, with our eyes on you, faith in you, there's still joy, still peace in your presence. And God, that's what we long for. I pray for men and women today who you've made clear, you've used these moments as they've pondered, as they've thought deeply, they see the path they're on has been empty, already bringing pain now. Lord, I pray that you would give them the faith to turn and put all of their faith in you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation of their souls and even for the strength to make it through this life with your presence, your peace, your joy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.